Heavenly Father, it's so such a joy and pleasure again to come to gather together, to come and share your word together. So we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I ask you to please put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, we pray that our wills will become more humble, our minds will be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions will be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. So pray for mercy, to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which happens in the last chapter. This has been a very instructive book. And like I said, when we began the book, it addresses the problems that are found in most churches today. The typical evangelical church, Pentecostal church, charismatic word of faith, practically all the churches on the earth today, you know, have some of the problems that were highlighted here in Corinth. And thank God for the solutions that God used the Apostle Paul to bring and to address those issues. The typical Christian today is like the Corinthian Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the gifts of the Spirit, some measure of the power of God in their lives, but their character says you are yet carnal, you know, and, you know, apart from the carnality or sexual immorality, which you find in Corinth also, you know, the ones that are the real ones that are in the church today are the envy, you know, competition, swellings, pride, arrogance. And Paul says that's why you're not growing to the degree that you should grow. He said, I couldn't even give you spiritual meat. I have to give you milk, even though, I mean, you're born again, but I have to treat you like babies in Christ. And he now began to address all of those problems one by one. Sexual immorality, he addressed, you know, strife and carnality. He spoke about, you know, spiritual gifts and the things of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the great chapter on the gifts of the Spirit. Then he now tells them the key to proper spiritual growth and having the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation in their lives in a more excellent way, and gave them that great revelation of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 48, the whole chapter. Then he goes into chapter 14, talks about the vital importance of praying in tongues. See, all these things were things that were needed for them to apply to overcome the issues that they had, the issues of stunted spiritual growth, consequent carnality, you know, and covetousness, sexual immorality, and all those terrible things. And like I said, those same things, you see them today. And the same solutions are what God has given us today. Sadly, and regrettably, you know, the great majority of the church, up till the time I'm speaking now, has not taken heed to the things that Paul said here. You will find that, and we're going to talk about that, you know, as we go on now, you know, you find that in most places, and even we had that problem. I won't say we had that problem, but because from the very first time we started Scripture Pasture, we started in 1984, my first book, which I wrote, you know, my first three books, I wrote two books during my monyhood. One was on the keys of the kingdom. You know, if so, way back then I was been talking about, and in that book, a small little book like this, it talks about the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy right from that time, you know. And I wrote another one on walking in the Spirit. And then my first major book, by the grace and the mercy of God, was a Practical Guide to Prayer. And there's a whole chapter there on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and walking in love. So, but even with all of that, and I thank God for his kindness and mercies for helping me with that, it was not until 2003 about that I was led by the Spirit of God that we put love at the front burner. You know, when we started teaching about keeping yourself in the love of God. You know, all those things we were doing before, they were there. But the emphasis, and that's what I'm saying, that, you know, the emphasis, the understanding of the church, that when we don't develop the love of God, we're not going anywhere. All the things we're doing, you know, are not going to be as effective as they should be. And worse still, they become corrupted. That's the really scary part. The anointing of the Holy Spirit we have, the gifts of which we all have, born again with Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all that can be corrupted. And sadly, that's what's happening. You find a lot of people, you know, somebody was telling me about, you know, somebody, you know, and the person's character is very, very bad, but they speak in tongues. In fact, they say every day they will speak in tongues for about 1 hour, you know. Speaking in tongues in isolation without the foundation of the love of God, the life of God, which is the fuel for speaking in tongues, does not make the tongues effective. In fact, it gives Satan an avenue through which to come in and corrupt. And the church is not aware of this, or choose not to be aware, if I like, you know. That's why this wonderful book was written. And God told me, you know, last year that I should do this book now, you know, because we're coming into this manifestation of the glory of God. And these issues need to be addressed, you know, and corrected afresh. We've done this, we did it years ago, but we need it afresh for now, you know. And so in this chapter, in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 8, where Paul said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And I brought out the fact that the Jews and Paul was Jewish, but he was also Christian, of course, because he had revelation, you know, understood that God works, you know, around the feasts. The feasts are landmarks of time around which God's purposes are fulfilled. If you don't understand that as a Christian, you're not going to, you born in, the new birth was initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, sacrifice on the cross. It will happen at the Feast of Passover. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, which happened to the Feast of, First Fruits, because it was the first fruits of the resurrection. So all those things, they're not accidental. They're there, you know. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on the day of Pentecost. It was not accidental. Even though Jesus did not spell it out to them, because at that time their level of understanding was very low. Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. It had to be on the day of Pentecost, because the Pentecost, you know, is 50 days from Passover. And all those things had already been pre-programmed by God you know, in his plan, and he just revealed it to Moses to write about the feasts. You know, immediately came out of Egypt in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, you know, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You find him giving instructions about the feasts, you know, knowing their prophetic significance that would come into prominence, particularly for us in the last days. You know, and if you don't understand the feasts and their prophetic timing and significance, you won't understand some of the things God is trying to do in your life. You know, we talk about fruit. Don't even talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that fruit is a consequence of seeds that are planted? In the story, the natural, you don't just have fruits on the tree. You have to plant a seed into the ground. You have to water it, you know, and cultivate it, remove the weeds and all of that. Then it grows, you know. And you find that in your own Christian life, you just may not have noticed it. You know, each year, you go around like that. You know, we're supposed to bring forth more fruit. The planting season is the immediately after tabernacles, you know. Then you start getting, you know, like a first harvest, the first fruits, first of the fruits, you know, around Passover, which is about 6 months. That it never fails. Then later on, a few weeks later, like 3-4 weeks later, you know, 50 days, you get second, you know. Then Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year, and again the next year. It works financially. It works when you sow financial seed. It works when you sow spiritual seed. So Paul understood that. So he was here in Ephesus, and he said, I will wait. The word tarry means to wait. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? He was waiting for something. Because he understood what God was doing. Now, I didn't do this last time. Let me do this. I mentioned it, but I want to do it today. Look at Genesis chapter 1. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 19. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 14. This is in the recreation of the heavens and the earth after the satanic distortion that was caused by the fall of Lucifer. Many, many Christians and people, especially in the scientific community, they miss this fact. And therefore, they get disturbed when they come across scientific discoveries that conclusively, scientifically speaking, prove that the earth is billions of years old. In fact, nobody knows how old. You know? In recent times, I mentioned this. Everybody look at chapter, I don't want to forget. Genesis 1:1. Everybody say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Full stop. And then the earth was without form. How did the earth become without form? He didn't make it like that. You see that in Isaiah chapter 45. He did not create it in vain. So something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There is a big gap of billions, if not trillions of years. We don't know. Recently, now, they sent out a new telescope called the James Webb Telescope. You'd have been seeing it on the internet and all of that. There was a Hubble, which was sent out, you know, 20, 30 years ago, about 1990. And they sent this one out, which is more accurate because it's receiving signals in the infrared region. Unlike the Hubble that was dependent only on visible light, which is, you know, is a small part of the electromagnetic spectrum. So this infrared helps them to see things that they normally would not see. So they now began to get evidence. Every day, new things are coming out about galaxies that are older than the Big Bang. It didn't disturb me one bit. Why? Well, what's the Big Bang? Is God talking? Is God talking? You know? And they now began to say, oh, maybe, you know, they don't understand. Maybe they have to change their theories and all of that. You know, the truth about the matter is that, you know, what God has done in His mercy and kindness, He's just given us a little peek. The knowledge of God is vast. He's trying to show man, humble yourself. Don't because you have knowledge of Newton's laws, you have knowledge of relativity, and you know some mathematics, doesn't mean you know everything. So you're going to now see some things. But if you go back to my word, you will see the space I've made for it. First of all, He created the heaven. And you will find in this scripture, although in this particular one, in Genesis 1:1, it says heaven and earth. But this is heavens. Solomon brings this out when he's praying over the temple. He said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much more this house I've built? Because he got revelation. So when you say heavens, that's in plural. So you're looking at different levels. So what James Webb is seeing is just another level. It's just another level of heavens. And this Genesis 1:1 is pregnant, even though it's just one verse. We don't have the details of how God created the heavens. Everybody say heavens, plural, and the earth. So you don't know whether He did five big bangs. Are you God? How did He create them? Hebrews gives us a peek and says, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He made. Let's go there. I'm going to come back here. This is so important. May God have mercy on us. The day of God is here. Where the day of the Lord. God, the Bible says, the Lord alone shall be exalted in this day. God is showing through revelation, and prophetic teachings like my own and others, how superior the Bible is to scientific knowledge. Superior. It's always been there, but people didn't understand it. Right? And because but the grace of God which is with me, I have a scientific background, I had a first class in physics and I also have a PhD in computational theoretical physics. So I understand many of these things. So when they're talking, I always laugh. The problem is you've not read the book. And when you read it with the head knowledge. It's when you read it with revelation, you begin to understand what this man is talking about. And then it brings you to this fact where you begin to reverence God. Fear, in the right kind of sense, where the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's when you don't reverence the Creator that you start getting confused information. When you reverence Him, He says, that's the beginning. He will say, yes, your heart is right. I will begin to start showing you things. And here's what it says. God, who at sundry times, in Hebrews 1 to 3, then we'll jump to chapter 11, and then we'll go back to Genesis 1, and then go back to Pentecost, which is where I started from, about the issue of the feasts. But I want to show you the origins. God, who at sundry times and in different ways, manners, diverse manners, spake in time past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In other words, before He spoke by the prophets, then He came Himself. He has been speaking by prophets for thousands of years, and He came Himself through Jesus Christ, through the virgin birth. So He now spoke to us. He's speaking to us by His Son. Now He begins to tell us who this Son is. Whom He hath appointed, I didn't hear you, heir of all things, by whom also He made the what? How was it? Plural. The worlds. So the one you are seeing with your telescope is your one of many. There are others that you have not even seen. Now they know they can't see it, but they see the effect of it. They now understand that there's what's called dark energy. Then there's now what they call dark matter. They call it dark because our telescopes, our instruments for seeing and measuring things are limited. So this energy, we know it's there because of the rate at which the universe is expanding, but we can't see it. God is trying to tell you, I'm out here. The galaxies, we see that they're rotating at a speed that is faster than the amount of matter, you know, the cloud and the dust that form the stars. You know, the amount of the mass of the something is much smaller than the revolving velocity, speed with which it is. And I can't understand it. So they call that one dark matter. Then the one of the energy, they call that one dark energy. Well, welcome to the Bible. He made the worlds. When he had, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressive image of his person, upholding, everybody scream it. All things, how? By the word of his power. If you go, no, I don't want to go there, you know, because of time. You know, if you go to somewhere in Colossians, it says, you know, by him all things consist. I was sharing with Pastor Quega, you know, and Pastor Andrew. Do you know, if you look at, for those of you who are scientifically minded, and even if you're not, you can see it from nature anyway. You know, look at all the elements. Hydrogen, you know, then what we call the noble gases, you know, that don't have much chemical interaction, you know, and each, the periodic table. They didn't make it, or they discovered it. Each set of you know you have the halogens like chlorine and bromine and all of that. They have a particular electronic configuration that makes them react the way they react. And I was saying, Pastor Quega, about water. What is water? Water is two hydrogen atoms, you know, bonding with one oxygen other. Look at how essential water is for life. But go deeper. How come that the electrons, you know, that interact between the oxygen and the hydrogen, they form a covalent bond. This one forms a covalent bond, and they stay that way, and they are stable. Somebody made it. Even if, you know, unless you are horribly dishonest, you got billions. We don't even have a word for them. If you just take one little amount of water like this, just tiny amount of water, you know, there are trillions. We don't have a word for it. It's 10 to power 23, 10 to power 100, you know, of atoms and molecules. And they congregate in such a way that there is order that form those stable chemical bonds. Come on. That script is in the Bible. It says, by him all things consist. It's the power of God that he's released in creation that makes you see the order you have, you know, and causes the atoms and the molecules to have the particular electronic configurations that they have. It has to be ordered. And it takes power to order them. That's why you have a stable world. Now that you have oxygen in our atmosphere, go to Venus or some other planet where the thing is all distorted and all you have there is sulfuric acid. And you can't exist there physically. But God's going to repair all of that. It's one of the reasons why, you know, I just push it a little bit further. You know, it's one of the reasons why the Bible says, you know, God is going to destroy the present heavens and the earth. Is God going to be consumed with fire? Then he will create a new heaven and earth, you know, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Means that unrighteousness is dwelling in this one. That is why all the horrible things you see in nature are actually a distortion of what God originally made. Because Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub that covereth, and who had a limited amount of power, but he has it, you know, He interferes. He uses spiritual power to interfere with what God has made. That's why a person's cells in his body can be healthy and suddenly they start becoming cancerous. What's happening? Somebody went in there and messed around with the electronic configuration of the molecules and the biochemical things inside the body, created another set of configuration that will bring death instead of life. And the only way you can escape that thing is either by medical science that God has given us to some degree, where they'll give you radiotherapy. What is radiotherapy? It's power. They put radiation into the body to kill the cancer cells. But at the same time, it kills other cells. So it's not the best thing in the world, but thank God at least he can keep people alive. But the best one is in Jesus' name. The person that made it all. Amen. And those things will just they will reconfigure themselves back to the original state. And you'll be healed instantly. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Glory be to God. You can now understand the scripture that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All this thing we're seeing is all the devil. You know, that's why I said he's going to, you know, after the rapture and the millennial reign and everything, when God has proven his point, all the enemies are submitted to him. He ship everybody out. Destroy the whole thing, cause it all to be consumed with fire. Then he will now redo it back to, and it will be better than the original one that he made. And the Bible says, he will do that. He will make new heavens, again plural, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, let's paraphrase that, wherein there is no satanic interference. The reason why we see aberrations on the earth, you just look at that. You see the beauty, you see the plants, this is lovely. Then you see some horrible things, that kill us. That God never did that. Satan did. There's one reason why you have to pray. Because when we pray, we're releasing the power of the Holy Spirit, and in some cases, we're able to neutralize the effect of what Satan is doing, and in some cases, keep him at bay so he's not able, because it's spiritual forces, you see. So if we're releasing something that is greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, when we release something greater than him, then we stop him in his tracks, and we keep this environment at least, safe enough for us while we're here. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I remember in the early 80s, over 40 years ago, when I started preaching and teaching, anytime I taught on faith, this is where I used to start. I haven't done that in years now. I always used to explain to people that faith is an invisible spiritual force. It's because of my physics background, you see. And that's how God explained it to me. Look at verse 3. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, everybody say plural again. It's not one. So why your James Webb telescope is just seeing one of many? And the Bible, there's a scripture, a beautiful scripture. I don't know where it is, but I know it because I've read it and I've internalized it. But I can't remember the chapter and verse. Bible students may try and help me to get it. He says, be not like the heathen. God can, God has a sense of humor. He said, who marvel at the heavens and the stargazers. Don't be like them, For in vain. That's why people began astrology. And all this stupid, I don't know if the word stupid is the right word, but all these wicked practices, they'll look at the stars and the heavens, and then they try and, God said, don't be like that. You have a superior knowledge. Don't be like that. That the worlds were framed, I didn't hear you, by the word of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, how are the worlds framed? By the word of God. Then ask your neighbor, what is the word of God? And give them this reply. It is spirit and life. The words I speak to you, they are life and they are spirit. So how are the worlds framed? By life and the spirit. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. So that the things which are seen, this pillar, this loudspeaker, this watch, these shoes, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's old King James. Let me say it in modern English. That will make it easy. So that the visible things you see are made out of invisible spiritual forces you cannot see. That's what he's saying. So all the things you are seeing, the carbon, the oxygen, silicon, which we used to make computers, all of those things were made by invisible spiritual forces you cannot see. It is the invisible spiritual forces that gave them their configurations and their stability. One scientific, I subscribe to many scientific journals and programs because I keep myself updated, you see. So one person asked a question recently. He said, why is it carbon? You know, carbon is essential to life. DNA, all of these, all, you know, carbon is one of the essential elements through which all the other molecules, they all join together. So someone said, why carbon? Now, they didn't go to God, they're talking scientifically. So they said there are three reasons. He said, number one, carbon has a complexity such that it can do four covalent bonds. Then he said, number two, we find on the earth that there's an abundance of carbon. Then number three, that the carbon bonds are stable and strong. They say boron and phosphorus, they're all in the same group. All of them have four electrons, you know. So they can form the same kind of thing like carbon, but the strength of the bonds are not as stable as that of carbon. But they didn't ask the question, who put it there? God. 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 Deliberately. He put carbon here in abundance because he knew it was going to be necessary building blocks for the kind of life he had created for us. I think scientists should be the greatest Christians. I'm serious. The evidence of an intelligent God is overwhelming. Unless you just want to be silly and dishonest. So now let's go back to Genesis. Oh, glory be to God. Like Papa Higgins said, I preach me happy. Look at verse 14. He says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be, to ask your neighbor, them who? Them lights for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Give me this in one of the modern translations where it says, if you look at it in some of the modern translations, it says for festivals. God's word says, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night, and there will be signs and will mark religious festivals. At that, this Genesis 1, at the time, there were no religious festivals. The religious festivals didn't come until thousands of years later when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and now told Moses about Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. But the thing that was going to determine those signs had already been put inside the heavens. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of wisdom. You don't fear God. All you have, like one pastor said many years ago, just have a head full of numbers. The fact that you can calculate of mathematics doesn't mean you are wise. It's true. I know.
You can guys, you know, you can calculate, you know, understand, remember, you know, put a lot of figures together and all of that. But you may know nothing about God. And really, at that level, you're not wise. That's why it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Now let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How many people are still on my side? Hello, somebody. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, this particular topic animates me. Maybe because I'm a scientist. So I get, you know, I'm more better self-control these days. I don't get myself angry and upset like used to upset me some years ago, you know, because I don't like unbelief and, you know, foolishness and, you know, but now, you know, I'm just, you know, patient with them, pray for them, and just leave them, you know. But it's we do ourselves. So Paul understood the significance of the feasts. And that's why he said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. He was expecting some fruit, something, because he understood how God operates. So you're going to see something in Pentecost. You're going to see something, you know, in tabernacles. You're going to see each year. It goes around like that. Because God's doing all kinds of things. You know, maybe some of the people he preached to, they got born again around Passover. So he's expecting to see some fruit, you know, in their lives. So he said he will stay there until Pentecost. And I said this last time, and I'm going to repeat it. You know, as Christians, we should stop thinking like a Gentile. You're actually a Jew. Only you're spiritual. You're not a biological Jew, but you're a spiritual Jew. For, you know, if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Every Christian is the seed of Abraham, so it makes you Jewish. And that's why you must not be ignorant about the... that's why God gave us the Old Testament. And looking back now, you know, I see the great disservice we've done to ourselves. Yeah, Christians say, oh, the New Testament is not important, you know, because we're under the New Testament. We're not. That statement betrays a lack of understanding. All your roots, all your New Testament things have their roots in the Old Testament. They have their roots in the Old Testament. Like Paul, this Paul, you know, who's a great, you know, God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He said, what advantage then had the Jew? He said, much chiefly. That's in the Old Testament, you know, in the Old King James. If we're going to say today, he said, a great advantage. He said, why? He said, because to them what was given the oracles of God, to them pertain the law, the covenants, the promise, the Messiah, everything. Our whole salvation is Jewish. And like it or not, you're Jewish. And stop thinking like a Gentile. Now, we, under the New Testament, we're not supposed to go to Jerusalem every year. That's the physical, you know, that they had in the Old Testament. We don't have to go and start killing animals. Mm-mm. But there is a spiritual equivalent of all of those things that we need to be keeping. Those things were the shadows. What we have today in Jesus is the substance. Like somebody said it some years ago, you know, the Old Testament is the glove. The New Testament is the hand that fits. So the substance, the glove is just the outline. But the thing that fits into the glove, the hand, is the New Testament. So for everything you read in the Old Testament, you know, you find that there is a spiritual equivalent in the New Testament that you and I need to get by revelation and fulfill it. All this, pray for 4 times every day, you know, pray every Sabbath, pray in the morning, pray in the night. It's all there. But it's in symbolic form. The other day I was doing my personal Bible reading, you know, when Moses was giving them something, you know, in the book of Leviticus. And he said, this shall be a sign in all your generations. You will kill one lamb in the morning. You will kill another one at night. Why? You have to pray. Because when they burn the offering, you know, it sounds as a sweet selling incense. That's prayer. So the Christian who we're still under the law. It's just that we're no longer under the Mosaic ceremonial law. We're now under spiritual law. That's why you have to pray. Then throughout the day, those are statutory prayers. You know, the one in the morning and in the evening. Then throughout the day, people are always coming to the temple and bringing different animals, depending on what they have done. Somebody has sinned, he will bring something, you know. Somebody, maybe he hasn't even done anything wrong, but just wants to say thank you to God, he will come. So that's why I say pray without ceasing. The temple activity or the tabernacle activity never ceased. The fire on the altar, it never went out. We're not supposed to stop praying. All of that was summarized in one New Testament verse. Pray without ceasing. Now let's give Paul a clap offering. Hallelujah. All of that. But all of that was typified in all those Old Testament feasts. Then you find that there's another one. Apart from the daily one, then there's one you do on the Sabbath. That's why we have weekly prayer. Then you find that there's another one they do at the new moon. That's why we have monthly prayer. Then you find that there's another set of sacrifices that are done at the feasts. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. That is why here in Scripture Pasture, at the time I did it, I just was led by the Spirit. It was years later that I now understood that I was just fulfilling Scripture. That's why you find that every 3 months we do fasting and prayer. Another one is due, actually. You know, we'll do one in January, then we'll do another one. It corresponds to the feasts. And you find in the feast, you know, that's when the whole country, the whole nation will come together at Pentecost, at Passover, at Tabernacles. We do the same. That's why when we do our 3-day fast and all of that, we all come together collectively, just fulfilling it. But you know, if you're thinking like a Gentile, you don't have that kind of understanding in your mind. You always think every day is the same. Well, they are in one sense, but they are prophetic spiritual significances of the Jewish festivals. Hallelujah. Oh my God. We only did one verse. Okay. Let's move to verse 9. Hello, somebody. He said, for a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. That is the reason why he wants to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He said, God has opened a door for me, and God did open. The Bible says in Ephesus, God did special miracles through Paul. He said, but I'm not going to rush out. I'm going to stay here until the feast of Pentecost, because a great door of utterance and ministry has been opened unto me by the Holy Spirit, and there are many adversaries that are in opposition to the work that God has given me to do. So I can't rush off. I have to wait, pray, train people so that we can overcome those things. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, which we just finished, he said, you know, at Ephesus I have fought with wild beasts. He's using Bible, Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you understand what he's saying. He wasn't fighting with a lion or a tiger or, you know, no. He's talking about evil spirits. And you find in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, all the prince of Persia, all those princes, they are described as beasts. Leopard, bear, lion. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you won't know what Paul is talking about. Not talking about fighting beasts, you know. Not talking about wrestling with principalities and powers that are controlling cities and nations. There was one that was controlling Ephesus. And here is Paul pulling him down. So he raises up one terrible guy called Alexander the Coppersmith. And that guy comes and says, you guys don't know anything. This guy is spoiling our business. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. The guy is spoiling our business. You know, because they used to make, you know, idols, shrines of silver. You know, the greatest Diana of the Ephesians. So he now calls a meeting of all his work, of all the, you know, it's like a union today
of all the workers, all the silver workers, and say, your money is going. And this Paul is the one that is responsible. Because he's been telling everybody that there are no gods that are made with hands. He said, not only is the eminence, the eminence of Diana in something, but even this, our work, our handiwork, this is what we are going to eat. But he overcame them. Let's give Paul another clap offering. Under the Holy Spirit. And by the time he was going to write his epistles, the Ephesian epistle comes number one. It wasn't the first one that was written, but it's the one that has probably the most revelation. Because he fought, he overcame. That's why I said, I'll meet you. I'm coming. I'm coming to you in Corinth, but I have to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, verse 10 and 11. Now, if Timotheus come, talking about Timothy, see, I didn't hear you folks. Now, let's read all together again. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Verse 11, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look to him, for him rather, with the brethren. Now, you need to understand something here. Timothy was a young boy, relatively. By the time Paul was writing his letters, Paul was probably in his 50s, you know, late 50s, early 60s. Timothy was young. Timothy was probably in his late 20s, you know, or early 30s. So, and at that time, as far as I know, the Bible is silent on that, so it's speculation. I don't think he was even married. I think he probably got married later. You know, because by the time we get to the book of Revelation, by this time Paul has died and gone to heaven, John now takes over the covering of the churches. That was why it was to John, Jesus gave the revelation and the report card of all the churches, including Ephesus. You know, that's why I said to the bishop, to the angel of the church, it was actually Timothy. He became the first bishop of Ephesus. This is after Paul had died. So anyway, but at this time, he was young, you know, and Timothy was a very... I don't know how I can call it. You see Paul saying the same thing in the book of Timothy. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Not that he was afraid, but Timothy was not a pushful person. He was, you know, he could easily get intimidated. Because he was young, you see. So if people, you know, he would, you know, back off. You know, that's why I said, if you read the original Greek, when it says he's not given us a spirit of fear, it's the actual was he has given a spirit of timidity. See, Timothy had that tendency, and partly because he was young, and Paul's shoes were very big to step into. So Paul now confers, watch this, he confers the same anointing and the same honor that God put on him on Timothy. So he said, when Timothy comes, don't treat him anyhow. Don't say, who is this small boy? Don't treat him anyhow. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. He says, when he comes, let him do the work without fear, without intimidation. Don't look down on him because he's young. You know, maybe he's not even married. Don't look down on him at all. Make sure you treat him. He said, he's doing the work of God just like me. So give him the same honor that you are giving me. It was very important because Timothy was young, but even though he was young, as we'll find in some of the other books, he says, I have no man like-minded. He said, for all seek their own. But Timothy had a pure heart. He had a good motive, and he was very faithful. He served Paul like a son. So Paul, when Paul is not there physically, and he sends him, he said, don't treat him anyhow.
simply because he's young, and talk down at him or intimidate him and say, ah, who is this small boy? When Paul comes, we will know. But we'll just put him on. Nothing has changed. Human beings, the human nature, the devil's nature, this is the same as it is today, how so it was then. You know, people will, if they think somebody is, you know, small or in their eyes, you find they want to intimidate him. And the same thing in the church, especially this Corinthian church, which was full of a lot of rebels. Who is Timothy? Come on. So that's why he puts this there. So now if Timothy comes, make sure you treat him so he can do the work without being intimidated. This is Olubi Johnson translation, you know, but it gives you the spirit of what he's saying. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. In other words, give him the same honor, give him the same respect that you give to me, give it to him. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come to me. Because he was just going to pass through, minister to them, and then go and meet Paul. He says, for I look for him with the brethren. You know, I'm waiting for them to come and meet me. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, I'm going down to the end. Not you won't, you know, you'll see this. He said, this first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi. So at the time he was writing this letter, Paul was in Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Now, because when I read the Bible these days, I look at the maps. So in my mind, I have a clear picture of what I'm reading. I'm not just reading words. You know, you see, down here you got Israel and Jerusalem. Then when you move up, you move into where is Turkey now? Was known as Asia Minor. Then when you move a little bit to the west, you come into Europe. Southern Europe, which is where Greece is today. You know, Philippi, Macedonia was in Europe. If you move down, you come to Corinth. You know, and then across the Mediterranean Sea, you now go to Italy. You know, so Paul was writing further north from Philippi. He was in Macedonia. So he was now telling them that, look, I've got people with me. This guy helped him to write this epistle. These were the guys who did the scribing. Paul was dictating it. You know, this first epistle of Corinthians by Stephanus and Fortunatus and Archaeus and Timothy. So Timothy was with him. But he now said, I'm going to send him ahead of me. I want to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, I'm going to send Timothy ahead. Now, when Timothy comes, I may not be there. You know, I may not be there physically. Treat him right. Don't despise him. And, you know, we need to do the same thing today. Most people, until they see the big man of God, they don't want to listen to anybody else. And that's something we must break that thing. No one man can do all the work. He will wear his body out. Even Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he told his disciples, come and rest a while. He said, because there was so much going forth and coming back, he said they hadn't even had time to eat, not even to eat. Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus himself, the word that became flesh, that didn't have any sin nature in him, he rested. He was very wise. Jesus was very wise. That's why he didn't do everything by himself. He had apostles. Then he had the 70. So there are many places Jesus never went. Not physically possible for him to go to every village. That's why he laid hands on those people, gave them the borrowed anointing. Then he now sent them out in twos. You know, go. But don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lordship of the house of Israel. We as pastors and spiritual leaders must understand this principle of delegated authority. You can't go everywhere. You can't be everywhere. You're not God. Even though Jesus was God, when he was on earth, he was a man. And his spirit was encapsulated in one physical body. He was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent, neither is Olubi Johnson, or any other pastor for that matter. So I cannot be in London today and in Germany tomorrow and in South Africa the next day. I see a lot of young men, and not just young men, but men who are making this mistake. You see them all over the place. There is a limit to what your physical body can take. And that's why the Bible put the Sabbath as a law. Even God himself, who is omnipotent and omniscient, he said he rested and he was refreshed. You need refreshing. So that's why you have to have lieutenants, disciples, who you can send. So Paul, who was in Philippi, he said, look, these Corinthians, I've written them a letter, you know, and I've really chastened them. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. You know, he said, what? So I hear there's fornication among in our language, the Egba. Egba in my language means Cain. That this letter was a strong letter. He said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He said, did the word of God come from you, or was it you people who started the word of God? That you think you can just misbehave anyhow. The Holy Ghost, you know, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you defile that temple, God will destroy you. But he loved them. He was, you know, chastening them to correct them. And Timothy was one of the guys who wrote this letter. Who's going to carry that letter? From Philippi to Corinth and read it to them. And they're not going to like it. Hence this, don't despise him. It's as if I am there. He's doing the same work as I am doing. So when Timothy comes, you treat him like me. That's really what Paul is saying. You know? And I think I'm gonna close here. Then we'll do final instructions and greetings next week. You know, so let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him that he may come unto me. For I look to him, for him rather, with the brethren. I've sent them, and he's going to come back to meet me. You know, he was in Philippi, but he was going to Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey, so he was going to leave Macedonia. And then go to Ephesus, stay there until the day of Pentecost. In the meantime, he has sent Timothy down. Timothy comes, reads the letter, corrects people, disciplines people. You can understand why Paul said, don't despise him. Because he gave me very serious assignments. And that church in Corinth needed straightening out. Just like many of our churches today. And there's no way any one person like me or any other person can go everywhere. So I have to send people. And you have to treat them as if it's me. That's the lesson. Let's stand to our feet. Let's talk to God, folks. You know, this nonsense in the church must stop. It's been there since all these 2,000 years. Swellings and pride. And lack of submission, and talk to anybody anyhow. And they were going to do that with Timothy. So Paul warned them, don't misbehave. Timothy, I've delegated this authority to him. You know, in the book of Timothy, it says, let no man despise thy youth. Because he was young, you see. He said, don't let them, you know, talk you down simply because you're younger than them. See, in spiritual authority is not age. Moses was the youngest of Miriam and Aaron. Miriam was firstborn. Aaron was secondborn. Moses was thirdborn. But it was Moses that God called. It was Moses that had the anointing. It was Moses that had the revelation. So even though Miriam was his senior sister, she was to be subject to Moses. It's a difficult lesson for people to learn. And we still have the same problem today. Timothy had the problem because he was young, you know, but Timothy had better understanding. That's why Paul wrote those two epistles to him.
First and Second Timothy. And then he told him, don't let anybody despise your youth. He said, be an example of the believers in faith, in purity. You know, he gave him instructions of how to conduct himself, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Why? Because there are troublesome people in the church. Troublesome. And they haven't left. We still have them today. Stubborn, rebellious, they won't listen. Tell them to do one thing, they'll do another thing. You know, is that, but don't let them, this is Olubi Johnson, 21st century paraphrase, don't let them faz you. And we've learned that over the years. When I started preaching, I was 25. Oh, how old was I? Yeah, I was even younger. Started in 1984. So I was, how old was I? You know, I was 23 or something. You know, 25, you know, something like that. You know, I didn't care. You know, because you respect the anointing on people. It's not their age. It's the anointing. And you treat them with respect and honor. I got to close. But I just remember one last thing. You know, Jesus was young. How many people know? He was only 30. And then he died at 33. You know, one time Jesus had to speak to them. You know, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. They were so angry. He said, you are not, because they could tell, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Now we know you have a devil. But he was speaking by revelation. The same thing today, you know. There are people who may not be as old as you, but they know far more than you do spiritually. You have to submit yourself. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. If there's anything we learn from this book of 1 Corinthians, is that our attitudes need to change. Attitude towards the Word of God, attitude to love of God, you know, praying the Spirit, all these things. You know, we said it so many times, we're going to keep saying it because it's the truth. Your attitude will determine your altitude. That's the problem with this Corinthian church. Their attitudes were so wrong. So even the gifts and things that they had, even though they were genuine from God originally, were on the verge of becoming corrupted. So Paul had to write this corrective letter to help them change their thinking. And then he sent a small boy like Timothy to bring this heavy letter, knowing the kind of people that were there. He said, now when he comes, don't despise him. Just to be close to you.
Just to be close to you. That's where I want to be.
I now hide myself.
I now hide myself inside your heart to find my destiny.
Every step.
Every step I take.
One less step
of me.
I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
Just to be close to you.
That's where I want to be.
I now hide myself.
Find my destiny.
Every step.
I take.
One
step.
That song is a prayer. See, these Corinthians, majority of them, they weren't living close to God. They were God's people. You know, that's why today when people do things like fornicate, they say, is he born again? Of course he's born again. The Corinthians were born again, spirit-filled. The fact that somebody is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean he cannot be carnal. And Paul had to correct them. To change their thinking, to change their attitudes, to change their spirituality. And it's not any different today. And the way you're going to do that is get close to God. Put yourself into his heart. That means the word of God. Then take it step by step. And every step you take is one less step you need. Just to be close to you one last time.
Just to be close to you.
Hide myself.
I now hide myself inside your heart
and find
my destiny.
Every step, hallelujah, is one less step.
Is one less step of me.
I'll live in your presence.
I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
Close to you. I live in your presence.
Close to you.
Close to you.
Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. The entrance of your word truly gives light. And by your word, Lord God, we are cleansed. You said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Father, I repent of any wrong attitudes I have had hitherto, especially pride, disobedience, unbelief. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, come and help me. Come and help me to change, to make love the major thing in my life. Daily, to make the determination and the decision to walk in the love of God as written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-8. To keep the commandment of life and love, not as a suggestion, but as it truly is a commandment. Your word says we should do all things, all with love. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And from then, help me pray for revelation. Help me pray in the Spirit. Help me read the word of God every day so that I will receive instruction and wisdom on how to walk in love. How to think like you. So I will change. And I'll become more conformed to the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus. Lord Holy Ghost. Rino to finish to free. Thank you for your blood, Lapriki to finish. Your life, Nambreka Toloma to Fredeshka. Your power, Nika to Fredeklama Toloma to Fred. In and upon our wills, Laprik, Renat Tusku Fredes. Our minds, Lambrika Toloma to Fredes. Our emotions, Rina Toloma to Fredelimit to Fredesk. Our physical bodies, Rina Tusku Fredes.
our regional heavenlies. Rana tuskofri lebrika tolomoto fresh. Insufficient measure. Renene rana tolomosheke kofrede. In this regard, rana prika tofridi lo prika ningosh jelika tofrede. Lombre tofri, lombre tolomoto fresh. Tofridi kush tofri. Nela ketuskofri. In Jesus' name. While we're praying, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Son, tell them, I am going to have a glorious church." He doesn't speak like that every day. I don't know what's going on. But I don't think it's scripture pastor alone. I just think it. He just said, I am going to have a glorious church. That is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. He said, tell them. I've done my job. I am just a messenger. Hallelujah.